the sanctuary, the main congregation here, we are going to resume our place in Jeremiah. And I'm going to give just a little bit of background for anyone who is joining us for the first time. We've been in Jeremiah for over a year now. This whole project began, I believe, June 9th in 2014. And where we're at in the particular chapter before us is chapter 42 through 43. So we only got 10 chapters to go in this tome of an Old Testament book. And here's what's happened. The people of Judah, God's people, are in a state of great despair. An imperial power by the name of Babylon has systematically begun taking over the world. And Jerusalem and Judah are no exception. In fact, Babylon has leveled Jerusalem to the ground, burned the temple in which God would meet with his people. And now, after these horrific events, still more horrific events have occurred. The last 3 weeks, we've read about the fact that a governor got set in place in the land of Judah by the Babylonians. And this governor was very good. His name was Gedaliah. He ushered in a season of relative peace. But among them, there was an assassin by the name of Ishmael who assassinated the governor in the land, who pricked the bear of Babylon, destroying the ruler that they put in place. And now, after this Ishmael has been run out of the land, the people of the land are worried. They're scared. They're in a difficult predicament. Because now it would appear that Babylon is going to now pounce on this nation a third time. And here is what the people do in the passage before us. They come to the prophet Jeremiah seeking counsel. There's a whole lot about this passage that is rather relevant to us because every one of us in this room, we need counsel and we are called upon at various times to give counsel. This is an inevitable task that we have. In fact, as a pastor and a shepherd, the very concept of shepherding involves guiding, providing guidance for sheep who do not know their way. I'll have you know I am a sheep with you. I too need a counselor. I too need pastors to direct and guide me. So not only will the men in the session that we are forming in this church, our other ruling elders, be men who pastor, counsel, and guide me, but also the other pastors in our region and our presbytery are men who pastor and counsel and guide me. But what we'll have to take note of in this passage before I read it is that the people do not come to Jeremiah, because here's what would happen if Jeremiah was a modern counselor. They would have said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, we need some direction and guidance. We need some counsel. Can you seek the Lord for us?" And Jeremiah would have said, "Hey, I don't need to seek the Lord, you guys. How about we have a conversation and I draw out of you the answers to your own problems? Because they're hidden in there somewhere." This is not what our prophet does. He comes with definite guidance and direction. And the travesty of the passage before us is that they reject it. We all need to be aware that we are people who reject counsel. We need to realize that what we're talking about in this passage is not far from any one of us. In fact, even before we read it, we need to ask the Lord to open our hearts so that we can be a people who receives good counsel from God's word rather than suppresses it, rejects it, and runs from it. So bow your heads with me. Mighty Lord, we come to your word confessing that we are rebels. Confessing that the nation of people about whom we read, they are not at all far from us in their practice or disposition to you. And therefore, Lord God, with the regeneration and the new life that we do have, as we fight against the rebel in us, we ask for your empowerment. We ask that you would please give us the ability to hear this word and to respond to it, believing in you, trusting in you, and knowing that your guidance and your counsel is never for our harm, but always for our good and for your glory. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 1 through 43, verse 7. It's about 29 verses. That's a long reading. Some of you may think that the sermon is actually over when I'm finished. In fact, I've just started. And when I'm done, I will say, this is God's word. And we can all respond, thanks be to God. Okay? So, Jeremiah 42, verse 1. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all the remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words. And I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Now, at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called for Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there, then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I am going to bring on them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, a remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you, for you have only deceived yourselves. It is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it. For I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go to reside. But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans, so they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, And all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and the grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, the son of Neriah. And they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and went in as far as Tahpanhes. This is God's word. Please be seated. Now, as I alluded to when I was introducing this sermon, Jeremiah gives this people of Judah some advice, and they reject it. The people are afraid. They're afraid of this imperial nation of Babylon coming and punishing them for their most recent crimes. Their solution, what they want to opt for, is to flee from the land of Judah deep into the southern nation of Egypt, far from Babylon. But before they pursue this course, they seek out counsel. Counsel from a prophet. And we have got to take special note of why this people ultimately rejects this counsel, because we too are rebels, ready to reject what the Lord God says. As we survey this passage, I submit that there are at least five evident obstacles to why we suppress and why we flee from good counsel. And the first observation begins in the first four verses. The first obstacle to us receiving good counsel, this might sound weird, is a supposed unique power, status, or privilege that belongs to the counselor alone, that does not belong to us, such that when we fail at pursuing what the good counselor has told us, we have a good excuse. We're not as holy or godly or capable as the counselor is. In fact, the reason we're going to the counselor is because he has special access to God and to things that we do not. And therefore, it's ultimately on him to save us. Many of you might ask, how is this evident in this passage? It's evident in a very subtle way. Listen to how the people address the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 42, verse 2. It says, they approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God. The people look at this prophet and they say, Jeremiah, you have special access to God that we lack. You have a special highway to the Lord that we don't. In fact, that's why we need you. When in fact, the reality is most of us are in the predicament that we are in precisely because we have failed to seize upon access to God, which is right at our fingertips. It's like this people looks at the prophet and says, hey, Jeremiah, you like to pray, don't you? We know you like to pray. You've got that God you pray to. Could you pray to him for us? He's your God. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something right now. If you should happen to come to me seeking counsel and say, Brant, hey, we're having a tough time. Could you go pray to your God for us, that God of yours, and ask him for some good guidance and counsel for us? I'm going to tell you right now, I am not going to oblige you on that. I am not going to do it. And you are going to get a lecture, much like the one I'm about to do right here, as to whose God is who. Listen to what Jeremiah says. This is how Jeremiah responds in verse 4. He goes, In verse 4, he says, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray, and listen to what he says, to the Lord your God. I am going to pray to the Lord your God. Let's get clear on this, whose God I'm going to. Because I would never want anyone in this room to think that Brant has special access to God that you lack. You don't come to me or any shepherd or to one another because we have special wisdom or knowledge. You come to me, presumably, because I have a vocation where I can study the same book you have access to with perhaps greater diligence than yourself, because it's germane to my vocation. But the knowledge is not secret. It is public. It is accessible to both of us. This raises a question for us. Whose God is the Lord? Whose God is he? This is a really good question for you all to think about. Does any group of people or individual on this earth have some sort of special ownership of God? Does anybody? There are some New Orthodox theologians that would say no one has possession of God. You cannot have possession of God in any sense of the word. That is not biblical. There are others who would say, and this is a more prominent answer, especially in more liberal circles today, everybody has some sort of special ownership of God. You ever heard this before? I mean, he's everybody's God, my God, your God. We just have different interpretations, perhaps, but he's everyone's. Now, on one level, this is true. Everybody has one God as their creator, and they have access to him by natural revelation and an obligation to serve him. And so if we were to look up at this diagram, when you asked who owns God and who does God own, the answer is everybody, the whole world. We own God in a certain respect as our creator. The thing about it is the Bible tells us none of us seek after God via natural revelation alone. We all suppress it. And we all rebel from him and make other gods for ourselves, right? So here's another answer for who owns God, if anybody. Others will say, true believers who have a living faith in Jesus Christ, they have ownership of God. They're, he is theirs in some sense of the word. Now this is accurate. Those who are true believers in God do have a certain special, eternal, irremovable possession of him and he of them. They have this as God's great and grand gift, and they have access to God by a living faith given to the service of God by the Spirit who dwells within them. The people who are talking to Jeremiah are looking at him going, he's a true believer. He has access to God. We don't. But what do we see here in our text? Jeremiah said to them, you have a God. This is very important because they are not particularly faithful people, but they do have a God. This forces us to understand something that permeates all of Scripture. Members of the visible church, everybody in this room, by virtue of being part of the visible covenant people, you all have special access to God. This is a tremendously important insight for all of us. God makes for himself a visible people on earth who he calls his, and he says he is theirs in return. Genesis 17:7. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout all their generations for an everlasting covenant to be to you God and to your descendants after you. God says to the same covenant people in Leviticus 26:12, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I own you, and you have a special ownership of me. This is vitally important for me as a counselor. Because guess what? I cannot peer into any one of your hearts and know if you have a true living faith. I can't. I don't have those x-ray glasses. But I can say to every single one of you when I counsel, and you to one another, seek your God. And how do I know he's your God? Because you bear his name in baptism, because you gather with the saints as members of this church, and because you are part of his covenant people, and you have access to privileges at your fingertips. And you will come in need of counsel on a regular basis if you do not seize upon the privileges at your fingertips. Same is true for every single one of you in this room who is a parent. You are going to have to give counsel and guidance and direction to your kids. And you know what? You need to send them to their God. Some will ask, why do we baptize infants and children in this church? Because they are part of this visible people. Our kids have a God. Not just as their creator, but as their covenant Lord. And every bit of guidance and counsel we give to them presupposes that. Ezekiel 23:37 says this, God indicts his people because they've been sacrificing their children in the fire to false gods. And the Lord says to his people, they have committed adultery with their idols and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me. when we have children, we bear them to God, and they have a God as their possession. And all of our counsel must flow from that. We read throughout the scriptures that the tangible access to God that you all have, it encompasses a multitude of things. At your fingertips, everyone here, Trinitas Church, you have access to God's promises, His blessings, His sacraments, His scriptures, regular preaching, prayer, regular worship, fellowship with believers, respite from the world. The only thing that we can call on you to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus through them, to seize upon these gifts given to us. That is the first step of counsel. And the first step to resisting counsel is pretending like you do not have those privileges. That's step one. We have a people who rejected their counselor before they even talked to him because they rejected that covenant of grace that they had visible membership in. I just ask you, Trinitas Church, are you seizing on the means of grace that God has given you? You have tangible protection, removal from a sinful and fallen world by your communion in this church. You have fellowship with others who bear God's name. Are you seizing upon these things? If not, you are rejecting. You're rejecting what counsel and what empowerment God has for you right here. Notably, if this people before us had seized upon the counsel of God that they have access to, the written scriptures, they probably would never have needed to even ask Jeremiah, "Can we go down to Egypt?" If they had seized upon the means of grace that they have, you know what they might have done? They might have read Deuteronomy chapter 17:16, which says this, 1,000 years before these events, "Moreover, the king shall not multiply for himself horses, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never again return that way.'" They had the answer right there to their question. And they are seeking counsel because they had not seized upon the clear and explicit revelation given to them. This is all true for us as well, Trinitas Church. In fact, it's even more true. Jesus Christ has spoken to us with even greater clarity about how we are saved, with even greater clarity about how we can serve and honor God. He has, in fact, given us even greater sacraments and promises, saying to us, if we gather in His name, two or three of us, He is right here with us to bless us and to guide us. And not only that, but Christ is directly accessible to every single one of you through prayer. The only question is, are you seizing upon these things? Because no counselor, no pastor can do that for you. If you've rejected that already, you haven't any hope. So it is with this people. But the only obstacle to this counsel is not the condition of the people beforehand. There's a second obstacle. It's an obstacle that's common to every single one of us. It is self-pity and assumptions about what sort of counsel we should receive and what a good counselor would tell us to do. See, this group of people came to Jeremiah with this tone. I am the obvious victim here. And obviously, Counselor Jeremiah, you would want to agree with me about whatever it is I have to say. And of course I promise to do whatever you say, because of course I'm going to like it all because I'm the victim here. And it's all going to be good. This is the tone that they bring. And it comes out in subtle ways in the passage. In verse 2, listen to how the people speak. Say to Jeremiah, "Please let our petition come before you, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us." Did you see how underprivileged we are, Jeremiah? I know you'd like to tell us what our itching ears want to hear. Verses 5 to 6, you see the disposition of a people who are quite sure that they're going to get the sort of counsel they want. They say, May the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. If it's hard, if it's easy, Jeremiah, we'll do it. I know you're on our side. We see by the end of the passage that this unqualified claim that they would obey is far from the reality. Those of you who have been with us for a while, for the last year, you know that this people of Judah is no mere victim. They have, in fact, rejected the counsel of Jeremiah for 40 solid years. Before that, they had been part of a nation and a people who had been rejecting the word of God's prophets for hundreds of years. They are no victims. And not only that, but what they really want is they want the counselor to affirm them in the very worst ideas in the world. And we all need to be aware of this. We are all counselees to someone, and we have horrible ideas about how to be free from what we perceive to be our problems. Is that true? We have terrible ideas. You know what their idea was? We're in a lot of trouble being in potential bondage to Babylon and punishment by Babylon. So here's the best solution I can muster. How about we go down to Egypt and become in bondage to them? Our solution to bondage is more bondage. This comes out in a multitude of ways for all of us whenever we have counseled people. Lord knows myself, and Lord knows each one of you when you counsel your friends. We will come and we'll say, I've been abused, I've gone unloved, I've gone overlooked by parents, spouses, friends, you name it. Therefore, I deserve to do something solely for myself and for my benefit in spite of its consequences, good or bad. You know, it looks like this. You know, counselor, do you think you could turn a blind eye to my drug use? Because here's the thing. First of all, it's just weed and, you know, it's now legal. And by the way, you know, I have a right to escape. I've had it really tough. It's not that big of a deal. In fact, isn't it perfectly appropriate for me to medicate in that way after all I've been through? People will come to you, maybe you said it yourself. Listen, I know fornication is normally wrong, but here's the deal. Me and my girlfriend, we've had it really tough. Financially, you name it. Don't we really deserve to live together? That's my idea, counselor. Just waiting to get a yes and an amen from you on that. That's why I came here today. People say, you know, I've gone years praying for a bride. And listen, counselor, isn't it different if I look at pornography than a married man? I mean, listen, I have these desires, this drive, I've got to do something with it, and it's not like I'm married and I made a covenant. Isn't that an okay way for me to handle this business? Others will say, you know, listen, we're both miserable in this marriage. Wouldn't God just want us to be separated? We'd both be happier. I mean, isn't that the sort of the Lord that we serve? Others will say, you know, the bills have been overwhelming. Okay? Is it going to be a problem if I skim a little bit off the top? I mean, I really should have had a raise a long time ago. Our solutions to our plight that we think of are literally means of putting ourselves in a more dire position, in greater bondage than we were to begin with. That is the best our carnal reasoning can come up with. And when we go to counselors expecting them on the basis of our underprivileged status, or on the basis of the fact that we have been abused, to affirm us in more abuse, we are insane. The Lord has spoken through his prophets. Isaiah, 200 years before Jeremiah, told the people, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh." There is no refuge in Pharaoh. There is only bondage. We must be keen to not locating our problems in our geography, our town, our job, things external to us and about us. See, the thing is, when we leave one physical location with a whole lot of sin, guess what we do? We just bring a whole lot of sin to another physical location. When we are big time sinners in our marriages, and then we go, oh, we'd be happier in a different marriage. No, you're just going to destroy another marriage is what you're going to do. There's just more sin that you're bringing everywhere like Johnny Appleseed, and you are allowing it to grow everywhere. And it is not our solution. But there's a third obstacle that we encounter when it comes to counsel. You see it in this passage as well. It is the problem of impatience. In our passage, it comes out like this. We're told, now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Verse 7. 10 days. How many of you have been waiting on some very consequential word? And 10 days feels like a lifetime. Anybody been there? In this context, this is exactly what we have. They are very worried that Babylon is going to come and pound them with their hammer of military might. 10 days is a long time to be hanging around. Frankly, at the end of 10 days, their tone has completely reversed. At first, they said, we'll do whatever you tell us. At the end of 10 days, they're not going to do anything anyone tells them. This tells us something about what we do when we have time, too much time. We say, it is taking too long equals it is not working. Who knows how too long is? Too long is purely subjective for you. But if it's too long, it's not working. This is the way that our carnal mind is inclined to think. But here's the truth. Time is necessary to everything that God does. Time allows our true motives to appear, first of all. Any one of us can be quite good, quite happy, quite pleasant if it is in a contained circumstance for a contained amount of time. We can all put on our A game, can't we? Isn't that right? We can put our A game on pretty quickly. But you give us some time. You give us some time to interact with other people or to meditate on our own issues. You just give us downtime and our sin jumps out. The problem is that when we come to our problems and we want things to be solved overnight, we're really disregarding the entire biblical solution to the problem of sin. Let me ask you about the biblical solution to the problem of sin. Does it happen overnight? Is Christ sent into the world overnight? Did Adam fall into sin and then God went, oh, I better send a Savior? And right then and there is the Christ on a cross dying for our sins. Is that what happened? The reality of the story of the Bible is that 4/5 of it, the portion that we're reading right now, 4/5 of it, thousands of years of it, are about a story before the Christ comes in his incarnate form to definitively deliver the world from sin. And guess what? We're still kind of in that story, aren't we? Waiting for the consummation of the ages where we are totally free, in fact, by our resurrection and glorified bodies from sin. But here's the truth. Christ comes just in time. And God's word comes at its proper time. And his redeeming effects come at their proper time. And part of the counsel that we receive is that we must be prepared to wait. We must be prepared to endure. But there is a fourth and perhaps even central obstacle to receiving counsel. Do you know what it is? It's fear. Fear is arguably the reason that we need counsel. Fear is the reason that we neglect counsel for so long until the problem gets so bad. Fear is the reason why we resist counsel once it's given. And fear is the reason that we ultimately reject godly counsel. Fear all throughout the process. If you look in the passage before us, it comes right to the forefront. It says in verse 8, then he called for Johanan, son of Korea. He's the commander, the leader of this band. And all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down. And I will plant you and not uproot you. You need to stay, he says. For I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. God says, do not fear. When we hear the word phobia, an irrational fear, many of us think that that is the problem of a select few. You know what the truth is? It is all of our problems. We are all struck, every single one of us in this room, with irrational fears. Fears that are actually insane in light of what the Bible tells us. You take any irrational phobia or fear, anacrophobia. You might know that that is an irrational fear of spiders. Now, why would you be afraid of a spider? What can a spider do to you? A black widow. It can kill you. It can kill you. That is the worst consequence that a black widow can have on any one of us. But what do we know from the gospel about death? At root of all our fears is fear of death, fear of loss, fear of neglect. That's what's at root of all of our fears. When we are angry, it's because we are afraid that people are going to take things from us. And when we react quickly, it's because we're always fighting, feeling that we're always assaulted. When we overspend, it's because we fear a mundane life, sort of deathly way of living. And at the end of the day, we fear because we have disbelief in God's love, which is remarkable for this people of Judah, because he has loved them so faithfully, been so long-suffering with them, allowed them to live. And they just don't believe because they are smitten with fear. Trinitas Church, the good news that we believe is that Christ drives out our fears. Because Christ has conquered death. When you say, I am afraid that I am going to die, when you say that you fear death, read the words of 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The deepest consequences of death before us are overcome by the sacrificial love of God the Son on our behalf. And this self-serving fear, because fear is a very self-serving thing, isn't it? We're afraid of things. What we do is we try to protect ourselves at the expense of everyone around us. We become self-serving. It's the opposite of love, which will compel you to do valiant things to your own harm, to serve others around you. This love is manifested in Jesus Christ in the gospel, and the beautiful thing is that God, in loving us, turns us into people who can love one another and be free from fear. What does it say in 1 John 4:7 and 18 and 19? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love because he first loved us. This is the heart. This is the soul, the beginning and the foundation of all good counsel. The reality of the love of God for us. But there is a fifth obstacle to receiving and giving good counsel. And it follows from the one that we just mentioned. It is the last straw. It is when we ascribe malevolent motives to the counselor. It is when we, in effect, go to war with the counselor as if he were our enemy. This is what we see in the passage before us in Jeremiah 43, verse 2. We read that the two commanders of the people, Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans so that they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. Their conclusion is this: you, counselor, are trying to destroy us. It's a very rational conclusion if you assume that your fears are indeed your biggest problem in life, they are indeed the thing that threatens you most. If you assume that and you believe that, guess what? It is perfectly rational to call the guy, the counselor, telling you to face your fears. It's perfectly rational to call him a liar who is working to your harm because he's trying to make you face that thing that threatens you most. Isn't that true? When you have given in to your fears, you've actually approached something that we call insanity. What do we call that? When you are afraid that everyone is out to get you. No one is your friend. You're paranoid. And penetrating that paranoia is one of the most difficult things imaginable because you have decided that everyone is your enemy. We actually do this in more subtle ways that come out in this passage. Sometimes we like to write off all of the counsel of someone that we still want to keep as a hero. This is what the people do here, and here is the magic procedure that you employ if you want to keep your heroes and yet reject their counsel. You blame their bad counsel on someone else. You do something like this. You go, yeah, George Washington, he was great. And he told us to stay out of entanglements throughout the world. But, you know, come on, George was coming off of that whole war with England, and things were pretty messy. And he got that idea from a bad experience he had, and we still love George, but we don't have to pay attention to his counsel. The same thing with preachers. We take Billy Graham. Oh, he was a great guy. I know he would oppose so much of the turns that we have taken in terms of our sexual morality today, but Billy was influenced by the old school. Come on, don't get on his case. It's not Billy's fault. You just listen to the wrong people. We manage to reject the counsel of someone who we want to keep as a hero, and they attempt to do that with Jeremiah, blame his bad counsel on his scribe, the guy who writes things down for him. He's whispering bad advice into Jeremiah's ear or something like that. The question is, once people have flat out, once we begin to question and to flat out reject the counsel of our counselors, what do we do? What do we do as the counselee? What do we do as the counselor? What do? Well, our only hope is this: that behind our counsel when we are giving it on the basis of God's word, and behind the counsel that we receive when it is based on God's truth, behind those things, there lies what the Bible calls a wonderful counselor. How many of us know that Jesus, one of his titles, is Wonderful Counselor? You might have heard that. The word is probably better translated, Incomprehensible Counselor. This Incomprehensible Counselor is so wonderful because he does not just dispense great advice. This Wonderful Counselor actually does for you and me what we cannot do in ourselves. This wonderful, amazing counselor actually faces all of our fears for us. Abuse, loss, ridicule, death, even the eternal wrath of God. Our counselor, you know what his counsel sounds like? Hey, here's my advice. Let me bear that for you. I've got some good advice for you. How about you watch me conquer your sin and your fears? What a grand counselor. Told in Isaiah 53:4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And by his scourging we are healed. As he bears the worst of everything with which we struggle, we are healed. This good news carries with it the grand truth that this counselor who bears our sins, he actually can speak to us through one another, through fellow believers, through the word, with words that actually effectually leap out and change us. He did this first to each one of you when you first believed. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it is a miracle not worked by your flesh, but by a God, a mighty counselor who by his word was able to change you and make you into something new. How then can we ever doubt that the worst problems with which we deal, whether inside ourselves or outside of ourselves, this wonderful counselor can put them right for us? Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus speaks words that are saturated with a living, personal Spirit of God. And these words have the power to change. Whether we are giving counsel, whether we are receiving counsel, let us be attendant on this wonderful counselor. Let us pray to him and ask for his words that can change us and do what we cannot do in ourselves. This is the basis of all counsel that we will ever dispense. It's the basis of all that we do. We do not rely on our flesh, Trinitas Church. And if you go to one another, you go to me, you go to other men in this church, leaders, you go to wise women in this church, make sure you never place your hope and your faith in that person or their flesh. Your hope is in the wonderful counselor who speaks through us and speaks through his word. That is where our hope is. It's also when you know you're getting good counsel. They can point you right back there. So let's bow our heads. Let us pray to this wonderful counselor. Mighty Jesus, I have any doubt that the words I have spoken today, if they be only words of Brant's flesh, my own persuasive ability, they will fall on deaf ears and have no effect whatsoever. Lord Jesus, we know as a people that the counsel we dispense to one another, if not attended by you, wonderful counselor, can work no redemption. Therefore, mighty Jesus, we pray that you would speak through us, that you would attend our words of direction. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work in us mightily so that we can receive words of direction, so that we would not be like this wayward people Israel. Oh, Lord God, and we pray that you would do and accomplish within us what our flesh is unable to do in itself. Father, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.